Lord God, I pray that you would bless each and every one of us with a revelation. Not a revelation for someone else, but one for ourselves. That you would guide us, lead us, direct us, that you would give us a sure sense of what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be doing it, and to whom we're supposed to be doing it, and whom we're supposed to be doing it with. That you would, in other words, Lord God, be our guide, and that we would follow you. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 19 through 24. We are starting a new series called Stop Scratching. I don't know if you've ever had poison ivy, so let's find out. Raise your hand if you've ever had poison ivy. Anybody? Anybody over there? Wow, only about half? Okay. Hands down. Raise your hand if you've never had poison ivy. What? How in the world? Do you guys not go out into the woods? Do you guys like stay on concrete all the time? Do you eat lots of oatmeal all the time? Man, I think I had... What was that?
Heeded the warnings.
Yeah, like, don't lick the poison ivy, John. Hello. Well, I remember as a kid, my parents had what we called the farm, though it hadn't been an actual working farm for decades, but we called it the farm, the family property up in the mountains in North Carolina, and we would go there on weekends, about every other week we'd go up there, and then of course my dad and I had to mow 3 acres with two walk-behind lawnmowers all weekend long, and then we get to tube down the river, and whenever I'd get the chance, I'd escape into the woods, down to the creek, catching crawdads with a quart mason jar. I don't know if you've ever done it or not, but that's the easiest way to catch them. You stick them behind them where they want to escape, and then you, because they can't see the glass, and you just put your hand in front of them, and they try to escape you, and they just put themselves right into the glass. I think that's a sermon right in there. But anyway, you go through there and you catch a bunch of crawdads, go all the way down to the river, and then you catch bass with the crawdads. And that's the way to spend your childhood if you could avoid the lawn mowing. Well, going through the woods, I would quite often get poison ivy. And I remember this word of caution because my dad is horribly allergic to poison ivy. He has to wash his clothes 2 to 3 times after he's brush cut. And even then, he'll still get a case of it. It just won't be as terrible. And I remember having this insatiable urge to rip my own skin off and being told the cruelest words in the human language by my mom. Don't scratch. Right? She said, stop scratching. Stop scratching. But it itches. Stop scratching. It'll only make it worse. But it itches now. How am I supposed to not scratch? And she said, well, I can put socks on your hands. And I said, I'd look like an idiot. And she says, well, yeah, you know, I mean, I guess if you're scratching and you're not supposed to, you look like an idiot already. And of course, if it's fresh and the oil of the poison ivy is still on your skin, you go ahead and inject that all over the place as you scratch. You make matters worse. It's hard to not scratch that which itches. And so this series is all about 4 major areas of life in which humanity has an itch. And we want to scratch, desperately want to scratch, continuously want to scratch, repeatedly, violently want to scratch. And so today we're starting in the book of Acts chapter 12 with a story of Herod Agrippa. And after Peter's miraculously escaped from prison, Herod's looking all over for him. We come to verse 19. It says, after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards in order that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So Tyre and Sidon are out here near the coast, but Judea, the area Herod's in charge of, is the breadbasket of Israel, and so that's where their food was coming from. They'd fought long enough, they wanted to eat. So they were suing for peace, so to speak. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, and we'll come back to those robes in just a second, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, this is the voice of a god, not of a man. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. As a young boy, I loved that passage. I thought that was one of the coolest things in the world. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Josephus was an ancient historian. Well, he wasn't an ancient historian. He was just a historian. Now he's an ancient dead historian. But he was a Jew who was a Pharisee and wrote down the accounts of the times of Jesus for the Romans so they could understand the Jews and where they were coming from. And so Josephus has a parallel account of this same event. And here's what he says. He says, now when Agrippa... Remember, it's Herod Agrippa, so he's referring to Herod here. Now, when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city Caesarea. There he exhibited shows in honor of the emperor, the Roman emperor. On the second day of the festival, Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and a truly wonderful contexture, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment was illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it. It shone out after a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. If you can imagine the sun rise in the morning, striking dead on the garments made of silver and then blinding those in audience. At that moment, his flatterers cried out that he was a god, and they added, "Be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature." Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterward looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head, and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of good tidings to him. And he fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner, etc., and so on. Herod was the king. Now, he was under the emperor, but he was the king. He was the king of Judea, and Caesarea was kind of like a capital city, if you will, of the area. And he had certain powers and influence and rights to make rules and treaties and all those sorts of things. He was not a godly man. In fact, he'd never ruled in a very godly way. I believe he was actually the son of the Herod that was killing all the babies when Jesus was 2 years old in Bethlehem, and he kind of grew up in that same tutelage. Herod Agrippa was not a good and godly man. This event that transpired that brought about his death was nothing out of character. But it's specifically stated both in the scriptures and in Josephus's account that due to his o'erweening pride, God killed him. Pride goes before a fall. We want to look at today how pride occurs in the text, not just in this one, but how pride occurs in the scriptures. What is the problem for it? What are the boundaries for it? How can it be good? But ultimately, how can we avoid a demise of worms bursting out of our gut or other unpleasant ways of going out of this life? Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your word and to understand it, to apply it to our everyday lives, that our everyday lives, though maybe just slightly different in each, would in sum total be vastly different. I pray that we would know what true humility looks like and that we would put on those robes and walk around in those. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be effectual for you. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pride is, in many ways, the granddaddy of all sin. It is the first one. In fact, if you go back to the story of Lucifer, the second most majestic being in all of reality, the most majestic creature of all reality, other than the Creator himself. He was called Lucifer not as a bad thing, but as a good thing. It meant light. He was radiant, resplendent with beauty. And his besetting sin, his major problem, was that he could not reflect the glory of God. He wanted to be his own glory. And so Satan himself began his journey of sin by desiring to put himself above his maker. This pride, if you will, was the very first sin, and it is that which spawns all sins. In fact, this disease, point number one, whereas we're talking about pride, this disease is horribly contagious and infectious, and each and every one of us is a carrier of it. Innate within us is the desire to be perceived as better than we are. To get more than we deserve, to do less than we should, and to answer to no one. It is this same sin which got Satan, the most resplendent creature in all the world, to be dissatisfied with his station. And it's the same sin that causes us to itch so feverishly when someone is over us. It is nothing new. It is older in some ways than the sun itself. And it's not going away. You're not going to have a day in which there is not a temptation to this sin. In fact, this sin in many ways, if you think about it, and it's, well, if you go back and look at the original word, in many ways it's an abandoning of your post. It's a leaving your station. It's a disregarding of where you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to be doing, whom you're supposed to be answering to. It's a trespass, if you will. It's walking across the boundary of the place you're supposed to be. It's moving away from where God has put you to be where you want to be instead. We see this all the time, but it's far more prevalent. It's far more prevalent in people who have zero experience or a lot of success. The young are very prideful because they have no experience. They don't know any better. They've never had to test their strength or their wits or their cunning or their prowess against the world yet. They've only ever really competed against other people of the same age. If you think about this, the public school system does many great things, but one of the things it does that to some degree is a detriment is it puts all of us in these classes of people that are our age. And we get this false view of reality that as we compare to each other in that small classroom, that's our position in the world. And you see these young people who've got no experience, no skills, no prowess or capability yet that believe that they hold the world in the palm of their hands, that they themselves are going to be a world changer. And they may someday, but they aren't yet. And in some ways, that's because they've never really had to compare themselves with somebody with great prowess, experience, and renown. If they get 100 on their test, they feel pretty good. And well, they should. They've accomplished something. But they're only comparing themselves to their peers. And they get a mistaken view of their place in the world. And so they feel like their parents are the weird ones, and they're the normal ones. This is not because kids are bad. We all were kids. But this is when you don't have experience, you have no measure to measure yourself against adequately. You may be very accomplished for your age. You may be brilliant. You may have great potential. But if you have great potential, it just means you haven't done what you are capable of yet. Prowess, position, honor, and esteem in the world comes because you've earned it. And that takes time, and that takes hard work, and it takes faithfulness over decades. You also see pride in those people who have had great success in their lives. They get so used to succeeding, and their position has put them over other people to where they're used to being looked up to, and they begin to assume that upon themselves in every aspect, area, and avenue of their life. If they are, in fact, in charge, then they begin to believe that they don't have to answer to anyone else. People who have great wealth or great success in one area of life seem almost surprised and offended when they get pulled over by the police officer 20 years younger than them because they were speeding. And they have well within themselves this idea of, do you know who I am? If you knew who I was, you would, what pride. And in many ways, the extremes of the human experience tend that direction. The disease, though, affects all of us. Whether you're middle-aged or retired, whether you're 12 or you're in your 12th year after college. Pride attacks us all. It's contagious. And the more you scratch it, the worse you look. So what are the symptoms of this? If you have some, if you like taking notes, if you're one of those people who take notes, I recommend that you draw a box. This is the way I have it in my notes anyway, that you draw a box, and from the center of that box, you draw arrows going on in all four cardinal points, up, down, side to side, north, south, east, west. Many of you aren't note takers, I take it. Okay, so on the up arrow, when you've drawn the box and you have four arrows going from outside, write the word arrogance above the top arrow. Arrogance is what most people think of when they think of pride. This is when you believe you're better than those who are your betters. That's when you believe you're better than the people that have been placed over you. And ultimately, this is what each and every one of us feels when we choose to sin, because we've determined that we should be the one calling the shots, not God who has declared what is right and what is wrong. It's arrogance. It's when the child looks at the parent and calls them an idiot. It's arrogance. It's inflating yourself beyond your appropriate size. It's the young male, the machismo, who struts and puffs himself up like this and walks down the, and everybody can see that all he needs is to be tripped maybe once or twice. But he just struts around like he's bigger than he actually is. This is arrogance. When you believe that you should be in a higher position than you are. You see, the way the world works is that you do not get... Now, there's exceptions to these because the world works imperfectly. But the general rule is the more competent you become, the higher up the hierarchy you go. And so instead of puffing yourself up, to try to swell to enormous proportions, become more competent in the area you want to succeed in. Competence is your key to success. Arrogance is a short circuit, shortcut, prideful response to not getting what you think you deserve. If you were to go to the side of that, I don't know, for me, I'm looking at it here, it's to the right, so you're right. I would, to the right of that arrow, put mocking. Mocking is a symptom of pride in relation to a peer. Now, you can also do this to a superior and an inferior, but it tends primarily to be the weapon of choice of the pride-filled person to their peers. Mocking them and making fun of them, that you should not sit in the seat of mockers, proud scoffers, as Proverbs calls them. Mocking is where you ridicule the person for failing in some way that you think that they should, or just for mocking them as somebody that's not you and you feel is in competition with you, and you want to drag them down and beat them up. You can call this whatever you want to call it. Many times, this is the verbal and emotional form of bullying you see in schools and factories and office buildings and homes. You're trying in not too obvious of a way, but also not too unobvious of a way, to push them down and say, look at you, you're dumber than I am, you're not as good as I am, I'm above you, you're beneath me, you don't deserve to look me in the eyes, you should have to look up to me. That's what mocking does. Mocking belittles the other person. On the other side, or for you, I guess, over here, that arrow, if you want to imagine almost, what does pride look like when it's applied to myself? It looks like laziness. It looks like laziness. Why? Or you could call it maybe even procrastination. Because the work that you've been assigned to do is beneath your best efforts. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way or not, but when you're lazy or when you procrastinate, when you put off something that you're supposed to be doing, what you are in fact stating is, this assignment is beneath my best efforts. I don't have to work hard at this because I'm too good for it. Laziness, which is really what procrastination is, laziness is you being prideful towards your own assignments and your own person. Yeah, I'll get around to it. It's not that important. Yeah, I'll get to it. It's not due yet, which means I don't really have to work hard at it. So in the areas of your life where you are tempted to be lazy, to put off, realize that what is occurring in your life is that pride is being applied. Because if God is sovereign, and this is something that has been assigned to you to do, then you should take that as an assignment from Him. And getting around to it isn't your approach. At least it shouldn't be. So one arrow remains, and that is the arrow that is going south, if you will, or down the page. And there I would put that pride looks like oppression or abuse. I should say oppression or abuse, but it looks like oppression or abuse. This is the people that you have been placed over, and if you're pride-filled, if you're a prideful person, in relation to them, it will look like abuse or oppression. That the people that are underneath you to serve you. They're there to make your life easier. They're there to make you not have to work so hard. They're there so you can delegate down, as the old commercial said. So if those are the symptoms, which is point number two, if those are the symptoms, if that's what the disease looks like, that's how it manifests and evidences itself in our lives in these four different directions, then point number three, the cure is incredibly important as well. How do we go about not scratching the itch in these four different ways, in these four different temptations, if you will, four different relationships? Well, number one, the up arrow, the arrow in relation to our superiors, either in a competence hierarchy or in our relationship to God, the ultimate hierarchical. Ooh, buddy, I must be hot today. If arrogance is pride, then what is a healthy, humble response to that position? Those people that are over us. And ultimately, of God who is over us. James speaks to this. He says that you who say that you're going to go to this or that city and create a profit, rather you should say, and here's the key phrase for the up arrow, if the Lord wills. That's the simple cure for the up arrow. If the Lord wills. This can be applied also to your superiors who are not God, your superiors who are people. Of course, you would not call them Lord, but if my boss wills, if they are okay with this, if my superiors say, yes, go for that. Why? Because you're reminding yourself of your position, the place you've been put. You're being faithful within that position, and you're garnering the trust of those who are over you. This is the proper cure for pride to your superiors. This is what humility looks like in a hierarchical position. If it's okay with you, I'm thinking about doing. Well, what about towards your peer, or I guess for you guys, the one for mocking? If mocking is the wrong response, if mocking is the pride-filled response to a peer, mostly, to a fellow human being, another person, then what is the humble response to seeing somebody else do something that you would itch to mock? Well, here's an old phrase. I've said it a couple times. I love this phrase. Maybe you can come up with a contemporary phrase that would mean the same thing. But this is what I learned growing up as a kid at the feet of my parents in the church I grew up in. And that is, when you see somebody struggling, the response should be, "But by the grace of God, there go I." Now, feel free to adapt that to a more modern translation, but by the grace of God, there go I. In other words, I'm not any better than that other person. God's been gracious and kind and beneficent to me to where that is not the position I find myself in. When I was a kid in middle school, there was a guy, we loved him, but only after we got to know him. The vice principal of the middle school, red hair, kind of a thin frame, but he'd had polio as a child, and his left arm was like this. And we were middle school kids, and so we mocked him. We made fun of him when he wasn't looking because he was in a position of authority. You don't do that when he's looking. He was a strict disciplinarian as well. He could wield a paddle with that right arm. That was impressive. Anyway, and we would, every once in a while, when he wasn't around or when he wasn't looking, we would go around like, "Hey, yeah, yeah, yeah." Right? That's what middle school kids do because they're immature. The shame of it is that I see adults doing the same kind of thing. Mocking somebody who has a struggle that isn't your struggle. Making fun of somebody because they're faltering or struggling. But by the grace of God, there go I. It reminds us that we too are human. And if God had allowed that struggle to be ours, that's what we would probably look like too. What about towards self? If laziness is the outworking of pride towards self and our assignments and our responsibilities, then humility looks like you're doing your work as though working for the Lord, as the scriptures say. Whatever it is that you have been assigned to do, you do it as though working for the Lord. You do it with excellence, with all of your capabilities, with all your strength and power. That when you're assigned something to do, you get on it. You work on it. Because why? Because you really want to succeed at it. You want to do well at it. But beyond that, you want to give God glory and praise because He's the one that gave you the gifts, talents, and abilities to do it. And if you just put it off and you procrastinate and you're lazy, you'll do it okay. You'll never do it in such a way that your competence increases. You see how the itch of pride is a short circuit to promotion. John Maxwell put it this way. He says, "Don't work for the job you have, work for the job you want to have." Do the assignments that have been given to you to the very best of your ability, because as your competence increases, generally so does your position. And instead of having to puff yourself up and walk around like you're twice as big as you are, you get to calmly be yourself and walk into the position, sit down in the office, and give the directions to the people that have been placed under your care. You see, handling your assignments with humility generally leads to a higher position to be humble in. There's this fairy tale going on in the world that you gain wealth and power and prestige by being a horrible person. The reality is that, generally speaking, very successful people tend to be fairly good people. At least in the United States of America, where we're all equal under the law. The average millionaire, there's 11 million millionaires in America, by the way. It's the single greatest statistic for determining whether or not you get to be a millionaire in the world is you have to be more in the United States. It's more predictive than anything else. 11 million of them. On average, they read one nonfiction book a month, every month, on average, for their working career. They work 60 hours a week. And 79% of them didn't inherit a dime. You see, when you're down the echelon, it's easier to mock those above you, and it's easier to mock those who are beside you, and it's easier to mock those who are beneath you. But if you instead take a humble approach to life, and you do your work to the very best of your ability, and you're humble in the position you have, God says, he who is faithful in the little will be given much. And so humility will give you what pride makes you think you deserve. One arrow is left, and we'll wrap it up. That is the arrow pointing down. Oppression or abuse is the way somebody who's been put in charge of somebody else's care treats them. They oppress them, they abuse them, they see them as a means to their own glory, a means to their own lack of effort. The answer to that, how do I treat those that have been placed underneath my care, is to view it just that way. I call it stewardship leadership. It's towel in a basin. It's Christ saying, if I, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then go and wash each other's feet as well. You see, the only moral reason for power in the world is to care for those that have been placed in your care. A bad leader's followers don't believe in him. A good leader's followers believe in him. A great leader's followers believe in themselves. Are you caring for the people underneath your care? Are you using your power and your influence and the amassed wealth, however big or small that may be, to benefit and aid those that God has entrusted to you? Parents, is that your role towards your children? Are you caring for them? Or are they just your remote control? If people have been placed under your care in an employment situation, your job is to maximize their potential. That's why you've been entrusted with the position you have. Pride is an itch that, when scratched, destroys the scratcher and makes them hideous to all who see them, and you do not ever receive what you believe you deserve. It's a downward spiral, because as you get older and you have gained less, you blame the world around you more for not seeing how wonderful a person you are. Humility, on the other hand, sees the one person you've been given to care for as a duty, a trust, and an honor, and so you're given more to care for. And as you care for people more, God sees that you have more people to care for. Lord God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to overcome the desire to scratch the itch of pride, but rather to seek, rather to say simple things like, if the Lord wills, or but by the grace of God, there go I. Or let me get right on that. Or how can I help? And may we, in doing so, become more like your Son, Jesus the Christ. I pray these things in your name. Amen and amen. Louis, would you get the lights, and would you please give your attention to the announcements?
Hey, honey.
What?
What do you think about doing the announcements tonight? You want them tonight or tomorrow?
Jason, I'm exhausted.
Yeah.
I want to do them tonight.
Yeah, but we can get them done out of the way.
Because tomorrow's Friday. Working late tomorrow, aren't you?
Yeah, I'm going to work late tomorrow.
Yeah, we can do them tonight. Go get the stuff.
Okay. Actually, we don't even have to get up. You can lay right here and do it.
Okay. Are you kidding me?
Hi, North Park.
Jeez.
I'll start. The Lifeway Youth Center on Main Street in Belfast is having a community coffee corner on February 15th from 6 to 9 p.m.
You know, the kids have been home for 2 days.
Yeah, it's been freezing.
I'm a mess.
All right. This coffee corner will be a fun and relaxing evening for all ages. There will be several Christian music groups playing live music. A special guest musician, missionary David Peralta from the Venezuelan National Symphony Orchestra, will be performing and sharing his story on this special evening. You can enjoy coffee, tea, frappes, and their wonderful dessert bar. We invite you to stop by this free event. Free. This free event anytime between 6 and 9 p.m. on Friday, February 15th. We would love to see you there.
All right. Are we going to do it for real?
That was it for real.
Jason, you're not going to use that.
Why? I thought it was good.
Jason.
What were you doing?
Hi, North Park. It's almost time again for the Fab Friday Drive-In Movie Night, Friday, February 15th at 6:30 p.m. Make a car or vehicle out of a cardboard box and drive on into the Fellowship Hall where it will be nice and warm and we'll pretend it's summer and we're watching a drive-in movie. There's a free snack bar. There are prizes for the best creations made out of cardboard. It'll be a fantastic time for families. Everyone of all ages can compete for the prizes and just join us. It's going to be a fantastic time. We'll see you.
Snow Camp is coming up on February 8th through the 10th for 6th to 12th graders. The boy slots are full, but there are still 4 or 5 girl slots available. If interested, write Snow Camp in the Fred Book or see Charles Witt for more information. Also, if you aren't going to Snow Camp but want to help someone who is, donations are always appreciated. Again, see Charles Witt or write Snow Camp in the Fred Book.
Well, North Park, that is it for today. The only other thing I can think of is make sure you sponsor the Guatemala Missions team by buying some scrumptious goodies from the Super Bowl bake sale happening in the foyer.
You better buy me cookies.
I'll buy you cookies.
And dip.
And dip. Anything else? Bye.
Will the ushers come forward? It's time we'll give to God his tithes and his offerings. If you could take the little black books on the outside of the pew aisles, pass them into the middle, filling them out as they go. When they get to the middle, pass them back to the outside. It truly is a help to us. Lord God, I pray that you would bless the gift, the giver, and the eventual recipient of ministry made possible by the cheerful donations of your people. And more than just by rote stating that, I pray that we would be cheerful givers, that we would be excited about the fact that we get to aid in your kingdom's growth and in other people's lives getting better. I pray, Lord God, that we would not forget that you have placed us here, North Park Wesleyan Church, on purpose to care for those that are around us. I pray that we would make that possible. In your name, amen. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a presence shaking savior. If you got chains, oh, he's a chain breaker. Believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it. Would you rise for the benediction? God's blessing upon his children. Do not forget that there are scrumptious goodies and snacks outside for purchase to support the Guatemala missions trip. And I encourage you to do whatever you want to tonight, but there is no growing deeper classes. Although I have never been less excited about a Super Bowl than I am today. But if you care to watch it, go ahead, feel free. But tonight there are no growing deeper classes. And please pray for Brian Whiteman. He keeps egging me on about the Patriots. Lord God, I pray that you would bless each and every one of these, your children, your sons, and your daughters. First of all, with the knowledge and awareness of the position you've placed them in, so they can know who they're supposed to take care of. I pray, Lord, they would glory in the mission you've given them rather than desiring somebody else's. And I pray, Lord, that as we are humble in response to your sovereignty, that you would trust us more and more through this life. I pray that you would find us faithful. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Go and be the church.